Welcome to worship this morning. I'm glad to have everyone here this morning. I hope you're enjoying this fall weather this morning. I said, you know, it's Thanksgiving week. We should have some crisp, cool temperatures, right, for Thanksgiving, so that we're mindful that the seasons are changing and yet the Lord is faithful. Well, as we gather for worship this morning, we are going to start just with a few announcements. First of all, if you're hungry today after church, the Cape and Springs Volunteer Fire and Rescue is having their spaghetti dinner today. It'll go until 2 p.m. I'm not going to tell you what time it starts because then you might leave. So 2 p.m. is going to go to adults are $12, children ages 5 to 10 are $6, children under 5 are free. So lots of stuff for there if you want to go out and grab a meal and support the fire department this afternoon. That would be great. We collected 53 shoeboxes. That's awesome. 53 shoeboxes this year. I'm not sure if that's more than last year, the same as last year. About the same, yeah. So we're on a roll. And we did get an appreciation card when we dropped them off that says, thank you for making it possible for more children around the world to hear about God's greatest gift, Jesus Christ. We value your prayers as shoebox gifts go to over 100 countries. Trained volunteers share the gospel and hand out the shoebox gifts at outreach events. Praise the Lord that 209 million boys and girls have heard God's word through Operation Christmas Child, and that 50 million children have been discipled through programs such as The Greatest Journey. We give God the glory. And not only did they give us this card when we dropped them off, but they actually called and left a message on our machine this week saying the same thing, that they really appreciate us and encouraging us to pray for the boxes as they continue to go out over this season. So again, you'll see that in our prayer list, to be praying for the boxes, for the children that would get the boxes, for the parents of the children, they would all hear the gospel and respond by turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, other stuff going on, you'll just see this is Thanksgiving week, so we will have Bible study tomorrow. We're going to do a four-week study probably. We'll see. It might end up longer than that. We're going to be looking at some of the prophecies in Isaiah. We're not going to be going through the whole book of Isaiah, but looking at some of the prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah for the next at least 4 weeks in Bible study. So, love to have you here for that. We start at 10:30. No? We start at 10 o'clock and we get done at 11:30. I don't know why I always mess that up. 10 o'clock, it's because I'm here at 6. No. So we show up at 10, we get done by 11:30-ish, and we have a really great time. And there's coffee available if you want coffee when you come. So we'd love to have you here for that. Don't forget the community Thanksgiving service is tonight over at Ebenezer Church at 6:30. There will be some light refreshments afterwards. The address for Ebenezer Church is there. If you need directions, just grab someone after church and we'll share with you. Well, actually, I put the address or the directions in there too, so you can see both of those. No prayer meeting on Thursday because that'll be Thanksgiving Day, so we'll skip that until the following week, I believe. And don't forget the December 3rd. So a couple weeks from now, we're going to be decorating the church. So after worship, if you want to just bring yourself a lunch, we'll have a lunch together real quick, and then we'll be decorating for the Advent season here at the church and in the Sunday school building. And that's always a great time of fellowship. If you've never been here for that, you really need to come and just be part of that. We have a really fun time. We do have lots of stuff going on, things that need to be prayed for. My son Seth, just continue to pray for him that he'd be able to see a strong future, you know, as he's moving forward and working. You know, he's pretty busy and still in some counseling, so just pray for him. He says, you know, life is still pretty hard at the moment, so just lift him up. Linda Harris, who's in charge of the Amazing Grace Food Bank, had a fall at home and was in the hospital a couple of days. She's home recovering, but just be praying for Linda. I think she has been diagnosed with at least some mild congestive heart failure, so just be praying for her as she recovers at home. Lots of things going on tomorrow. Phil has an echocardiogram. Miles has eye surgery at 10:25. So be praying for Miles that this surgery would be effective for his vision. Mary McDonald is she's been diagnosed with a tumor in her bladder, and she's supposed to have that a surgery on that tomorrow also. All this is going on down in Winchester. Trying to think of some other things here going on. Greg Kenny is leaving this afternoon. He's supposed to have this 3-day procedure that we've been praying about. That's supposed to begin Monday. So Monday through Wednesday, and maybe coming home Wednesday night in time for Thanksgiving or Thursday morning. But be praying for them as they travel, and that they really would like to see this treatment that they're going to try to be effective. He's not really improving. He's actually getting a little bit worse in his balance. And so we're hoping or praying that this procedure will start to restore him to health. So just be praying for that. Pete Cohen's, someone from the neighborhood, his mother died this past week. So be praying for the Cohen family as they mourn the loss of Pete's mother. LaRue, I haven't really heard. She's improving slightly. Betty Wingfield's improving slightly, but still, again, needs lots of improvement. Roland is sick, so just be praying for Roland. He's going to be under quarantine for a couple more days. Phyllis, you know, we're just praying that Phyllis has got diagnosed again with some congestive heart failure, but something that she saw her mother live with for a number of years. And so just be praying for Phyllis as the doctors work to help her with that condition as well. And two other things I just know. Susan Clark got a great report from Charlottesville. So she's doing well, and she's good for another 6 or 7 months before she has to go back. And Janet Klein's surgery went well. We've been praying for Janet this past week, and that went well. She's recovering at home and probably going back to work tomorrow. So quick recovery for her. And then finally, two other things. Lucy, I didn't make it the list. I got this late. Lucy Orndorff has a kidney infection, and Chris has shingles right now. So be praying for them. They've been a little under the weather, but now this is just kind of on top of that. So again, just lift them up. They could certainly use some prayers for healing. I know that was a lot, but that's all I have. But that's a lot. So hopefully you wrote some of that stuff down. Lots of stuff to pray for this week. Does anybody else have anything? Vicki? H-O-G. Okay, so that's Teresa. Teresa Hogben, which used to be Combs. Oh. Oh, her name now is Komen. Okay. Okay, so Teresa Hogben just got married, but just found out she has cancer. So Teresa Hogben, actually it's Teresa Combs, Komen now. Just got married. Okay. So put Teresa on your prayer list. Okay, well, again, the Lord longs for us to come into his presence and worship. And what a great opportunity we have here. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning that what a wonderful blessing it is to think about this idea that God himself, the most glorious being ever, was willing to empty himself, right, not of his kingship, but of his privileges to be king and come and be a man and live amongst us. And we've seen him, and we see him in the book of Mark. We see him all through Scripture. And so that's the Lord that we worship, the Lord that longs to come and to be with us. So let's take a minute to prepare our hearts to do just that. Let's stand together as the Lord calls us into his presence to worship him in spirit and in truth. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we do come into your presence, reminding ourselves, Lord, of your faithfulness, of your glory, of your majesty. We pray, Lord, as we come to worship you, that our worship would be acceptable through the blood of Christ that covers us, and that you would be glorified, Lord. Lord, for you alone are worthy of all praise and honor. For you sit enthroned between the cherubim and reign over all. And so accept our worship, Lord, and may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take your hymnal and turn to 515. Again, as we begin our worship this Thanksgiving week, we'll be singing this prayer that we should be counting our blessings, every one. And the very first blessing that we should be counting is the fact that Christ came as God in the flesh, to live a perfect life, to die on our behalf, and bring us to glory. Number 515. Please be seated. The Lord is a Lord who longs to bless His people, to give them all that they need for life and for faith. The psalmist knew that. That's our Old Testament reading this morning. It's from Psalm 103. It's titled, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." Why does our soul bless the Lord? It's because the Lord has blessed us and blessed us greatly. So Psalm 103, 1 through 14, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 594. If you're in your own Bible, just open it up to about the middle. You'll be in the Psalms. Find Psalm 103. I'm going to ask Jeannie to come and read the first 14 verses for us.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
Did you hear those words? Those gracious words of comfort and exaltation of how wonderful the Lord's forgiveness is and how blessed we are to receive it. Be encouraged by those words. These are the words of the Lord. Well, as we go to prayer this morning, it will be a prayer of thanksgiving. We'll begin, though, by lifting up these on our prayer list, that the Lord would be gracious to heal and to comfort. And then we'll go for a time of thanksgiving. We'll close together reciting the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we do come to You because You have promised us, as we've read in this psalm, that You are the one who forgives sin and brings blessing. And so we would, Lord, as a church, ask You to forgive us of our sins, sins that we've committed, sins that come about because we haven't done what we are supposed to do. Lord, we have turned a blind eye to our neighbor's plight. Forgive us of that. We have spoken ill of friends and neighbors and coworkers. Forgive us of that. We have spoken ill of the blessings that You've given us, Lord. Forgive us of that. Lord, we're coming into Your presence not just for forgiveness, though, but also to be reminded and to proclaim to You and to the world around us that all of the blessings that we have come from You, a good God, who pours out not just forgiveness, but blessings of food and water and shelter and clothing, of family and friendship and fellowship and love. And so we praise You for those blessings, Lord, that You give us and ask You to continue to give that to us. When we think of this week where we set aside as a nation a day of thanksgiving, Lord, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's often can be trite, Lord, to think about all the things that we're thankful for. But we want to come to You this morning humbly and say, we are thankful for the blessings that you've given us this past year, for financial blessings, for physical blessings, for healing, for answering prayers. Lord, we even want to thank you for the answers that have come back where the answer has been no or wait. Lord, we praise you for those answers as well because we know your timing is perfect. Lord, most of all, we want to take a moment today to thank you for Jesus, for his willingness to leave the glory of heaven, to set aside his kingly office in some sense, Lord, to veil it and to come and to take on the flesh of humans and live with us, to be an example for us, to show us what it means to be truly God and truly man together as one person, to show us what it means to be truly human, Lord. We thank you for his sacrifice, for your raising him from the dead in glory and sitting him at your right hand where now he reigns in power. We thank you for the promise that we find in your scriptures, Lord, that where he is, we will one day be also reigning with him in glory. We can't wait, Lord, for that day. We thank you for the promise of it. But in the meantime, Lord, we're here and we're living still in this fallen world where sin clings tightly to us. And so we pray, Lord, for your gracious mercy. Our prayer list is full, Lord, of people who need comfort and healing. We know that you're able and willing to hear these prayers and to answer and to work. And so we lift these up to you, all of these names, Lord. And we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, that you would make hidden things revealed for them so that they could use therapy or medicine, whatever they need, Lord, to heal. Lord, we know that some of these things the doctors will be unable to heal, and so we ask you to do it yourself. Through the power of your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would restore to health those that you would have restored, that you would carry along those that will have to live in sickness for an extended period. Carry them along in your mercy, Lord, in a way where they see your tangible presence an effect on their life on a daily basis. Lord, it's not just these on our prayer list that need healing, though. There are many throughout the world, Lord, that their only hope is that you would act on their behalf. And so we would ask you to do that, to prolong the life of everyone to the longest possible moment, Lord, and that they would see your goodness in every moment of every day of every year. But it's not just physical healing, though, that we need spiritual healing as well. We praise you for the news that we hear, whether it's in Hawaii or in Haiti or in Gaza, of your Spirit at work, drawing people to yourself through tragedy, through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, opening the eyes of the blind and showing them Jesus so that they could be saved. Lord, we praise you for that news. And we ask that that would continue both abroad, you know, in the world, Lord, and here in Highview. Open the eyes of those that need you. Show them Jesus, especially this Thanksgiving season, that they would be thankful not just for the blessings you've given them here on earth, but the blessing that they could have in Christ. Do this, Lord, for one thing and one thing only, for your glory. May your glory be raised up on earth this Thanksgiving week so that many would know you and your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hearts together reciting the Lord's Prayer again, a prayer where we both thank the Lord for his blessing and ask that that blessing would continue. As the Lord taught his disciples to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 18 as we sing For the Beauty of the Earth as part of our prayer back to the Lord. You can remain seated. Let's sing hymn number 18. If you are not sure what you're going to be thankful for on Thanksgiving Day around the table, maybe you just take that hymn home with you and you read that hymn. It'll give you some ideas of things to thank the Lord for on Thursday. Well, the other thing we can do as we thank the Lord for our blessings is return a portion to Him. Let me read you Luke 6, verse 38. It says, Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Lord is a generous God who packs His blessing down, fills it till it overflows, and pours it out on you. Let's return just a portion to Him in grateful praise. I'd ask the men to come. Let's stand together and praise the Lord for his blessings using the doxology. Lord, again, we are reminded of just how wonderful your blessings are, the blessings of Christ, the blessings of life, the promise of eternal life. Lord, this is all precious to us. And so we return this portion to you to remind you that we are a thankful people. Use this, Lord, and glorify yourself. May your glory fill the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in our second sermon in the book of Mark. The title of our sermon series is Understanding Your King, Gospel of Mark. So if you want to grab your Bible, Matthew, Mark, we're still in chapter 1, page 994. We're going to begin in verse 16 today. Mark 1, verse 16. Today's title is The King Begins His Ministry. And again, we've been talking about this idea of understanding our King. If there's one thing I'm going to maybe harp on this morning that you need to understand about your King is that your King has authority. Your King comes with authority. We'll be talking about that in just a minute. It's interesting. I was reading this week that for centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object was, the faster it would fall to earth. Hopefully you don't believe that this morning. You know, if you were in a vacuum, you could take a bowling ball and a feather, and if there was no air resistance, if you dropped them in that vacuum, they would both fall to the ground at the same time. Well, they all believed that Aristotle was right when he said a heavier object would fall faster. After all, Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time. Surely he could not be wrong. Right? Anyone, of course, could have taken two objects to a great height and dropped them, one heavier and one lighter, and found out that he was wrong, but no one did. They just took it for granted that he was right. It took almost 2,000 years after Aristotle's death before Galileo in 1589 summoned all the smartest professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Isn't it interesting that this example uses everything, all sorts of things that we're familiar with? Like everybody can picture the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? He went to the top and he pushed off a 10-pound and a 1-pound weight. Both landed at the same time. Aristotle was wrong. The power of belief in Aristotle was so strong, though, that the professors denied their eyesight and continued to say that Aristotle was correct for a long period of time. You know, when Jesus bursts on the scene and begins his ministry, he comes with power and authority. He displays, right at the very beginning, Mark says, this power and authority in many ways. Many of the religious leaders, though, refused to believe the implications of this power and authority, denying to the very end who Jesus was and the purpose for his coming. So what I want us to see this morning in this part of Mark chapter 1 is that in order to understand what the arrival of the king means for you, that was last week, right? The king is here now. But in order for us to understand what that means, we have to understand his authority to call. He's going to be calling his disciples here. His authority to teach, teaching the word of God here. His authority to heal, right? To heal people here as, again, an example of his authority, a proof of his authority. And that authority, so at the end there, we're going to see, comes with this desire for the nations, desire to preach. It also comes with a heart to heal. It's not just that he has authority to heal, but he also has this heart's desire to heal the nations. So let's pray that the Lord would show us Jesus and his authority in the way that would encourage us. Lord, we know that Jesus has authority. We read that he has authority. We want to understand that authority and the heart of love and mercy that he has behind that authority, undergirding that authority, so that we would be encouraged this morning about who our King is and who we are to him. We ask that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to break up our passage this morning. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 1, and we're just going to read 16 through 20 to start with. This is this idea that Jesus has the authority to call. It says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, we probably don't understand this, but this was a far different way from garnering disciples than was practiced in Israel at that time. Now, normal practice was this. If you were a rabbi who was well known, young men would desire to become your disciple. And so they would take the initiative to come to this rabbi and ask to be their disciple, right? To be their student. But Jesus goes and changes all that around, right? Now, the other thing we don't understand is when a disciple would come to be like a student of a rabbi, he didn't really have a have a loyalty to that particular rabbi. Ultimately, his loyalty was to the Torah, right? To the law, to the first five books of the Bible. And this call of Jesus is different, right? He's calling them to follow him, not the law. He's calling them to follow him, the giver of the law, right? And he's not waiting for them to come. He's calling them directly. No, the call of Jesus is different. Notice also, I find this very curious. There's no miracles. No indication of any display of special power here as he calls the disciples. Just the call and the responding obedience. Do you see that? That there is a power in the word of Christ, of Jesus, to call. When he calls, there is this immediate response of obedience without any special miracle or display of power. That's because there is authority in the voice of Jesus, in the words that he uses, in the power of his call. He doesn't need anything more than that. And we see that power everywhere. Think of the time Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. Lazarus comes out immediately, right? It was a miracle. Don't get me wrong. There was power in display there, but it was all based upon the voice of the Lord. So it is here too. The call of Jesus, which is grounded in his messianic authority, is effective to call these men, and they immediately respond. I want to just mention something here. You know, we could think, if we're not careful, that, well, these were just day workers, right? They had a boat, they did some fishing, you know, they really were nobody. They were like, you know, the lower part of society, but that wouldn't be true. You see, the fishermen in Galilee, they actually, the fish that they caught was prized as far as Alexandria in Egypt, in Antioch in Syria. They had really good fish that was spread, you know, over a vast area of the Mediterranean Sea. You know, this was the meat of the day. They competed in this larger Mediterranean market. And the fact that they competed well in that market testifies to their skill as business people, right? It testifies to their prosperity, their ingenuity. It probably also testifies to their command of the Greek language, which would have been the business language of the day. They were not day laborers. One commentator says, in order to survive in their market league, they needed to be, and doubtlessly were, shrewd and successful businessmen. So let's not think of these fishermen lower than they are. Now, are they theologians? No, even though they're going to give the scribes a run for their money later on. But they are very good businessmen, smart men. Second, did you notice the way the ESV translates verse 17? Jesus says, I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. There's going to be this process, one that's going to take time. And of course, the rest of Mark is going to flesh that out for us, right? As we understand Jesus and his disciples. It's going to take experience. The disciple is of Jesus is not just transformed in an instant. No, it's a slow and painful process we'll see in many cases. And that's because, as Mark puts it, the only way to become a disciple of Jesus is to follow him. Right? You have to follow him, not just know him. You have to have the experience of following him. Have you heard the call of Jesus? Are you following him? Are you following him so that you too can become a fisher of men? Have you put your trust in him? You know, if you haven't heard his call this morning, I would encourage you to hear it now. As he calls his disciples, he's calling also to you to follow him. He has the authority to call you. Right? And his call is effective. Those he calls will follow him. Will follow him. But Jesus doesn't only have the authority to call, he also has the authority to teach. And he teaches, as the people find out with authority. We pick up in verse 21, it says, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Did you notice that even before he casts out this demon, everyone there at the synagogue is astonished at his authority, his teaching? Right? The teachers of the law taught on the basis of the Torah, and the tradition of the elders were told, but not Jesus. Jesus taught as someone who had his own authority. Right? He didn't need to say, "Rabbi so-and-so says this, and the Torah says that." And that difference, the way he taught, was noticeable to everyone. You know, I had a college professor one time. He was, I don't know how to describe him, super smart and very socially awkward, as most super smart people can be, right? He knew everything you could possibly know about the various varieties of trees growing in the Adirondack Mountains of northern New York, right? When he spoke about trees, he didn't have to say, "Well, in this book it says this," or "this author says this." No, he just knew it. And he could just talk about it. Right? He knew the characteristics of the bark, the shape of the leaves, when they flowered, how their seeds were formed, how long the tree could be expected to live, and on and on and on. And I must admit, sometimes he would go on and on and on. It was socially awkward. Let me just say that. Super smart, though. That's how we see Jesus here. He's an expert. He doesn't have to rely on Rabbi so-and-so's tradition or what somebody else believes the Bible is trying to say. He speaks with authority. "This is what my Father meant." And in case you don't quite understand the authority of that teaching, let me explain it to you by showing my authority over this demon. Right there in the synagogue. Right? This idea of casting out the demon is a proof of his authority, so that they would know he teaches with authority and that his authority is true. You know, something else I want to mention here, you know, the first person to announce the divine sonship of Jesus was the voice of the Father from heaven, right? He gets baptized. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Here the second voice to announce the divine aspect of Jesus is a demon. "We know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Isn't it interesting that even the demons recognize who Jesus is before humans do? There's a warning there for us this morning, isn't there? Do we recognize the divine mission and authority of Jesus? It's on display here in Mark chapter 1. And it's a call to know him and to follow him and to know why he came. Right, to cast out evil and restore his people, to set the captive men free, right? The one who is under the bondage of a demon. His teaching is astonishing because it comes with authority, but it also comes with power to free from the bondage to sin. Are you willing to hear the teaching of Jesus? And, this big and here, allow it to have power in your own life this morning to free you from the bondage of sin. Allowing the power and authority of Christ and his teaching to set you free from those things that cling so tightly to you and to me. He has the authority to call, to teach, and to heal. And, you know, he doesn't just heal this one demon-possessed man. He heals many, Pick up your Bible and look at verse 29. It says, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Again, we see this idea of secrecy in Mark, right? That Jesus kept saying, don't tell anyone. And we'll talk about that as we get further along here. Now, we've already seen that Jesus has the authority to teach, and he's already exercised the authority to heal. Mark expands that motif here some for us by introducing us to this very personal side of Jesus and his authority to heal, starting with the mother-in-law of Simon and Andrew. Notice there's no discussion here. Mark is a very brief writer, compacting that his gospel into the tightest possible space so that everything that we read is important. We were watching a movie last night, Lori and I, and the father of this one young boy, he wrote an essay. He took it to his father, and his father says, "Okay, write it again, make it half as long." He takes it back and he rewrites it, and he puts it in there, and he gives it back to his father. He goes, "Okay, great, now go and make it half as long again." And then when he reads that one, it's so powerful. He's like, "That's perfect. That's good. Now throw it away." And that's a very interesting thing. He just threw it away. But again, this guy becomes a writer as he gets older. But so we see that here, right? There's this thing about Mark where he's compressing all this stuff. He doesn't even talk about the fever, like, because the fever is not the point he's trying to focus in on. Yes, there was a fever, and yes, she was ill. But this fact that he wants you to see here is that Jesus is sufficient. Right? And the power that Jesus has to heal is sufficient in every circumstance. And again, it's the power of Jesus to do it. He doesn't give any incantation, no spell, no ritual. Right? Jesus just takes her by the hand, raises her up, and on her way up, she's healed so that she turns to serve them. Now, this is not a picture of Jesus wanting supper. Okay, I don't know if you've ever heard people say that. This is not a picture of Jesus wanting supper, and he needs this woman to get up to go and serve them. Right? No. Commentators over the years have made ridiculous comments like that, but this picture is grander than that. Everywhere Jesus heals, the response should be to serve him. Everywhere Jesus heals, the response should be to serve him. Are you serving him? Have you experienced this healing that Jesus gives, this release from the bondage to sin? And is your response to serve him? Are you someone who's healed like the man in the synagogue? You should respond by serving him. Are you a housewife who's healed at home? You should respond by serving him. Are you a college student who is healed by Jesus? You should serve him. Somehow, Jesus has the authority to heal you, and he does so with the work of the kingdom in view here, that people who come to him would serve him. How are you responding to Jesus? How are you serving him? Not serving him so that you will be healed, right? But serving him because he's already healed you. Jesus is compassionate with this mother-in-law, and then with all the people in the village. They all come to the door. He's healing many, setting them free and restoring them, calling them to follow him and to serve him. And of course, again, there's this messianic secret that Mark portrays. He demands the demons who know him to not announce who he is or why he came. We'll see in a minute that not keeping silent causes trouble. You see, Jesus knows there's a time to announce who he is and why he came, and this is not it yet. And so he's telling the demons to be silent. What I want you to see here, though, is that Jesus knows that any misunderstanding of who he is or why he came will be detrimental to the message and to the ministry. It's not that time yet, but it will be soon. So if we pick up our Bibles at verse 35, we're going to see exactly why this is important to us this morning, because we're going to see Jesus here has a desire not just for here in Galilee and in Capernaum, but for other cities as well. In verse 35, we read, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." You see, he needs to be rejuvenated with some relationship with his Father so he can be prepared for more ministry. It says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Now you can imagine what they're looking for him for, right? For more healing. But Jesus says in verse 38, "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." You know, as chapter 1 begins to come to a close, we see that Jesus has this desire to preach to the towns, to preach the good news of the gospel, that the Messiah is here, that he has come. Jesus longs for people to hear the message, and respond. He longs for you to hear the message and respond. He longs for people and you and me to see the authority behind the message, the power behind the message, and respond by following him. And we need to grow in that, don't we? Our ability to respond to the Lord and to follow him and his teaching. I want you to understand that Jesus came with authority and power to call you. Right? Now, did he come to call others too? Yes, he absolutely did. But let's not forget, he came to call you as an individual to serve him. We get a glimpse of his compassion, right? But we see it even more wonderfully in the healing of a leper in verse 40 through 45. So as we close, let me just read this to you. It says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But the leper went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." See if I can describe this correctly. It says, you know, it's unheard of, actually, for a leper to approach anyone. In fact, it was unlawful for a leper to approach Jesus. And yet, we don't find Jesus recoiling here. He doesn't chastise the leper in any way. He actually does the opposite. He reaches out and touches the leper. Unheard of, right? And he says to him, "I will be clean." You see, touching the leper was supposed to make Jesus unclean, right? But it doesn't. It makes the leper clean. Jesus is the gospel message that the Messiah came to save sinners. The message that sin will not make him dirty, but that he will make sinners clean. Sin will not make him dirty, but he will make sinners clean. You ever been baking a cake from scratch? You know, you've covered in flour, you've got dough on your hands, one of your grandkids comes running in and they want a hug, right? They want a hug and a kiss right away, and you're like, "Oh, I don't really want to touch you, right? I don't want to get you all dirty." Guess what? They don't care. Right? They don't care. Right? They want you to hug them. When Jesus sees your sin, your misery, your guilt, he wants you to come to him. Right? He wants you to give your sin to him, to allow him to heal you. Your sin, no matter how black you see it is, and it is, right, it can never make Jesus dirty or unclean. Right? The sinless Savior takes your sin to the cross and makes you clean. You know, it's very interesting here with this leper Just imagine this. The leper is the outcast, right? He can't live with his family. He can't live with the community. He can't go into the synagogue. He can't worship, can't do any of that. He is an outsider living outside of the town. Jesus is an insider. He's living inside the town until after he heals the leper, that is. Now the leper is clean, right? He can be with his family. He can go to worship. He can live in town. Jesus now is stuck, as it says, on the outside in desolate places where people were still coming to him. Jesus restores your relationship with God, making you clean as he becomes an outsider at the cross. Do you know Jesus like that? Right? Someone with the authority to call you, to teach you, to heal you. And something that someone that longs to do it, right? He says, I will be clean. Put your trust in him this morning and in his authority. He is your king. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for being our king. We praise you that you have the authority to rule, to teach, to heal, and to call sinners to repentance, and that you're willing to make us clean. We pray that we'd be encouraged by that, to love you more and to serve you in ways that would bring the gospel here to Highview. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Take your hymnal and turn to 516 as we sing with thankful hearts, O Lord, we come. We should be a thankful people, thankful for the gospel message that our King is here now, that he comes with authority, and that he has the authority to heal us from our sins. Let's stand together. May the Lord bring this gospel message to your heart and help you believe as you hear his benediction. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.